Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
And thank you very much, everyone, for your welcome. It is a great delight to be back here again. We were thrilled to spend the weekend with you in January, and it's lovely to be back here again. And we do hope that we have lots of chance to spend time with as many of you as we possibly can throughout the day. But let's turn now to the Book of Psalms, and in particular to Psalm 1. You'll find it again on page 543, where we'll be spending the most of our time this morning. Now, let me begin just by asking you quite a personal question, really, and that question is, are you happy? Are you happy? Not just, are you happy to be here, but are you happy in life? Just this last week, I've been spending some time at home, and I was browsing my brother's DVD shelf, and he has a slightly different taste in DVDs to me, but one in particular stood out. It was a film called Hector and the Search for Happiness, and the blurb on the back of it says, Hector, played by Simon Pegg, is an eccentric and yet irresistible London psychiatrist in a crisis. His patients are just not getting any happier. Hector decides to break away from his sheltered London life and go on a global quest to find out whether happiness truly exists. Along the way, he meets friends old and new, learning valuable lessons in his journey of self-discovery. Now, I don't feel like I'll spoil too much of the film for you if I just give you just a snippet of some of his life lessons. So some lessons he comes up with are making comparisons can spoil your happiness. And that's true, isn't it? Happiness often comes when least expected. Many people think that happiness comes from having more money. Sometimes happiness is not knowing the whole story. And the list goes on throughout the film. But the strap line is happiness. Everyone wants to find it. Everyone wants to find it. And there is a grain of truth in that, isn't there? We're also on a search for happiness of some sort. So we all look for it in many different places. Some look for it in that trip on the summer holidays to sunnier climes. Some people look for it perhaps in seeking the happiness of others. After all, the saying goes, happy wife, happy life. Some seek happiness in jumping out of planes. I don't know where you're seeking happiness, but everyone is on a search for happiness, aren't they? So it should interest us to note that the hymn book to ancient Israel opens with striking relevance in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That word blessed is a particular word in Hebrew. It just means happy. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. It's the Bible's equivalent of a big high five. Yes, it is so good for people when they do this. Psalm 1 offers us a wisdom on where to find happiness. And it offers us a lot more wisdom than Hector and his pursuit for happiness. So let's dive in. And the first thing I want us to notice today is that happiness is who we listen to. Happiness is who we listen to. See, verses 1 and 2 confront us with a decision a decision of who to listen to. Let me read them again. It said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." At the heart of happiness, then, is who we're going to listen to, or rather, who we don't listen to. Blessed is the man who does not listen to the counsel of the wicked. Happiness depends on us sticking two fingers in our ears when wickedness comes whispering, because we can track the descent of those who do listen to the wicked. Follow with me in verse 1. Firstly, they are turning there for advice. They walk in the counsel of the wicked, in the step of the wicked. It begins with an innocent suggestion, just a friendly nudge in one direction. They just turn there for a little bit of advice. But there's a link then between thinking and between doing. If you control the mind, you control the body. Next, they're standing in the way of sinners. See how a word in the ear has suddenly become behavior. They're walking along the same path, walking in step with them, doing as they do. And that leads to, thirdly, sitting in the seat of mockers, sitting with the company of mockers. No longer are they walking alongside them, they're now one of them, sharing one seat, one table, one goal with these mockers. They're on their team, ranked among their number. There's a deadly descent that begins with giving ear to the wrong voice. Our thoughts affect our behavior, affects our belonging, which all begins by listening to the wrong person. And so who are these wicked people that we need to watch out for? And I think the big thing to say about them is there's much that we could say about them from Psalms, but the important thing is to remember that they don't have horns and carry a pitchfork. Often they're a lot harder to spot than that. If we flip forward to Psalm chapter 10, verse 13, you'll find it a few pages on from here, 547. It says, "Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, 'He won't call me to account'?" Here at least, the wicked are those who simply say, "There is no God, there is no account." And if we don't have to give an account for our lives, then you can imagine how then we're going to behave. We will get away with as much as we possibly can. Suddenly I become free to pursue my desires above all else. We can lie to whoever we want. We can sleep with whoever. We can exploit whoever. We can spend whatever just so long as it makes me happy. Nothing else matters. We'll find these words on the lips of many people. There is no God. There is no account. And there's no way to avoid it. We'll find it in the gym. We'll find it in the lecture theatre. We'll find it over the desk at work. It's not a malicious idea. It's just the settled decision to live for me. There is no God. There is no account. So live for your happiness now. If we turn on the TV or open up our web browser, it will be staring us in the face. And it will never outright say, "You've got to think this way." It will just start with a whisper in your ear. If you don't think our way, you'll be thought of as rather odd, and you'll be mocked. If you don't act this way, you won't be invited out with us. If you don't laugh with us, you won't be welcome to sit with us. And so we're lured into danger, not by the pressure to be wicked, but by the pressure to conform. But happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. See, the Christian turns from wicked instruction and he turns his ear to God's instruction. That is the advice of verse 2, isn't it? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The one who would be happy needs to listen not to the world, but to the word of the Lord for advice. Notice how the mind is the key to the whole man, isn't it? What we listen to will shape what we do, which will shape how we behave, which will shape where we belong. The battle is fought in what we give our ear to. Now, the law here, that word law or Torah, could just mean the first five books of the Bible, perhaps. But I think it's not just the first five books that this psalm's talking about here. Psalm 1 is the introduction to the book of Psalms. It's talking about all of the Psalms. It's a way to read the book of Psalms, and particularly to read what the book of Psalms is talking about. And we know that Psalms is pointing to Jesus. It's talking about the gospel. Blessed is the man who reflects on all of God's word. The happy man listens to the instruction of the Lord in its entirety. And now, what would that mean back when Psalm 1 was written? Well, for David, who wrote lots of the Psalms, when he became king, he had to write out a copy of this law. It was to be with him, and he was to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of his law and its decrees. He was not to consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, or turn from the law to the left or to the right. For King David, the Bible was to be his closest friend, his most trusted ally, and his wisest counselor. He was to have it with him all day long. So even more, perhaps for the Israelites, they wouldn't have had their own copy of the Bible, which they could just carry around with them. So they would have had to listen even more carefully. They would have had to remember it and to chew on it as they went about their daily business, as they slept at night. It involved meditating. Now, in this term at college, we've been set the challenge by one of our lecturers of trying to memorize Romans chapter 8, and I've really not got very far with it, but it's amazing just how repeating something, how turning it over again and again, how listening to it again and again can get it into your heart slowly over time. A friend of mine once said that if you have 5 minutes, just 5 minutes to read the Bible, well, he would read the Bible for 1 minute and meditate on it for 4. Turning it over, really ingesting, thinking about what that word is saying to us. I once had to give a presentation at school on an advert. I think it was an advert torn from a magazine, and we had were given the challenge of doing a presentation on it. And so my mum sent me upstairs to do the homework, and I came down 5 minutes later saying, right, I'm done, I'm ready, let me go out and play or whatever. And she said, Joel, how long is this presentation? And so I said, 30 minutes. And she said, well, 30 minutes is a long time to talk about a Weetabix advert. If you know, you think you're ready in 5 minutes, I want you to go back up and study it. Pore over every detail, scour it, and really think about what's coming on, going on. You come down here in 5 hours, and then you might have enough to say. And to this day, I can still talk about this this wonderful advert. Time forbids, but do ask me later. But that's the kind of attitude we're to have to God's word. Happiness is not automatic for the Christian. It comes from listening actively to God's word. We're to chew on it like a dog gnawing a bone, trying to get all that delicious marrow out from it. Because that is how we get to know God. Notice this is the law of the Lord. Just as listening to the wicked leads to fellowship with the wicked, so too listening to God leads to fellowship with God. But maybe we're sat here thinking, well, yes, of course. There's something a little bit ho-hum maybe about this psalm, isn't there? Of course the Bible is going to tell us to read the Bible. That's its job, isn't it? And maybe like a child, we'll just hold out our wrist for that slap on the wrist, maybe. But do you see, there is a lot more going on here. Psalm 1 searches me painfully at times. Do you and I really avoid the company of the wicked? See, I wonder what will really bring me happiness. If you give me an hour off on an evening, for example, I have to say, my default is to reach for the TV remote than for the Bible. When I'm put in a conversation, I'm more likely to reach for that juicy bit of gossip to say than that Bible verse that might speak into something. Which is really going to bring me happiness? Is it the applause of the mockers, or is it listening to the counsel of the Lord? Am I going to treat the opposite sex in the way that I see on the cinema, or am I going to listen to God's plan for marriage? Which will bring happiness? Am I going to bend that rule at work and tell that little white lie, or does God's word really matter? Just what do we think will bring happiness? If we listen to the wisdom of the world, it is bound to lead us into dangerous waters. But blessed is the man. Yes, happy is the man. It is good for people when they give their ears, their minds, their hearts to God's word. First point. Second point, and a bit more briefly, happiness is what you drink from. Happiness is what you drink from. See, we'd be right, wouldn't we, to ask, well, how exactly does this bring us happiness and blessing when actually following God's word, in our experience, brings us into so much conflict with the word, with the world? And so verses 3 and 4 go on to explain for us. Now, I'm by no means green-fingered, but I do have a little aloe vera plant that lives on my windowsill, and the thing I've learned over the months of looking after it is that if you don't water it, it dies. You need to keep it watered to keep it living, and that's about the limits to my gardening knowledge, but brilliantly, that's all we need to know for Psalm 1. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. See, picture with me a giant oak tree, perhaps so big that you can't even fit your arms around it. And now imagine with me getting into your car, turning on the engine, and driving at full pelt into that tree. Which one is going to be left standing at the end? I'd imagine that your car would be in a smoking pile of metal, wouldn't it? And that is the picture that we're to meditate on here. A tree planted by a stream, amply supplied with water. That tree has stability, is planted by the stream. It has roots going deep down into the earth. It has vitality. It has productivity. It yields its fruit in season. That implies, doesn't it, that fruit grows over time. And that is an encouragement, isn't it, if you are a younger Christian. Look forward to growing older as a Christian. There may be battles which we're facing with sin, but godliness takes time to cultivate. Patience takes time to cultivate. Love for others takes time to cultivate. Grow in these things over time. My dad has some apple trees in his garden that they'll take a year or so before they'll even begin to produce fruit. But how delicious, how sweet it will be on that day when we get to eat it. That, of course, is an encouragement to grow if we're a younger Christian. But that is a challenge, isn't it, if we've been a Christian for a number of years. Here's a word for you if you would consider yourself to be an older Christian. Flip forward with me to Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. If you're a younger Christian, we'll need this one day as well, so do flip forward as well. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. You'll find it on page 601. And it says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, 'The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him.'" There are those, aren't there? I can bring lots to mind who just keep bearing Christian fruit in old age. It is extraordinary, isn't it? How do they do it? Well, they're nourished by God's word. That's what keeps them serving. That's what keeps them growing. That's what keeps them going. That's where I want to be when I grow older. Verse 2, it has durability. Its leaf does not wither. Sorry, back in Psalm 1, verse 2. Its leaf does not wither. Notice carefully. This doesn't mean that we won't face scorching sun or freezing snow, does it? Happiness does not mean that difficulties never come, but that we will continue to flourish in amongst those difficulties. I have a friend who, for one reason or another, this last year has been a particularly dreadful year for him. He's lost a very close colleague, huge amounts of stress at work, responsibilities that would crush any man. A situation around him that would topple many trees, but he still stands firm. He still stands resolute and fruitful because he wasn't just content to remain as a sapling, because he's grown into a solid oak tree, having been nourished year after year by God's instruction. And when hard times come, he stands firm, because he was drinking deeply, drinking daily on God's word, not just when trials come, but years ahead of time. Now, perhaps we're rightly cautious, aren't we, over that last clause in the sentence, "In all that he does, he prospers." Because we know, don't we, that many who do listen to God's word often face setbacks. They won't face material prosperity in those terms. And the book of Psalms will come on to that later. But as a general rule for the road, the one who heeds the instruction of the Lord will prosper. Of course he does, because he's listening to his Creator. Listening to God's instruction is like listening, reading the instruction manual, isn't it? I had to build some flat-packed furniture recently, and let me tell you, the way to prosper there was not to throw the instruction manual away. That didn't work. And so there we have it, the tree planted by the stream. But as we meditate on that picture, we're stopped in our tracks, aren't we, by verse 4, where it says, "Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind drives away." The strength of the first tree highlights the weakness of the second. They're carried away like straw, like chaff, in the wind. They're gone. See, we're taken to the winnowing floor, where they would gather together all their crops into a big pile, and they'd get their forks out, and they'd throw it into the air with a stiff breeze. And the breeze would blow away all the chaff, all the husks, all the straw, all the stuff that was less useful, and leave behind it the heads of corn on the floor together. One of my friends was moving house last week, and so we went round to give him a hand clearing up his house, and I got tasked with doing some dusting. Now, I don't like to brag, but the dust didn't put up much resistance. I just wiped it away with a single rag. And that is the fate of the wicked. Blown away with no more resistance than dust. Why? Well, because it has no roots. It's no longer nourished, and so when a stiff breeze comes along, it's gone. Of course, Israel knew that, didn't she? They knew full well the consequence of ignoring God's word. That was the very reason she'd gone into exile. In Jeremiah chapter 15, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on this city and all the villages, everything around it, the disaster I pronounced against them, because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words." It ought not to surprise us then that Psalms begins with a very serious warning that God's people must listen to God's word. Happiness depends on us being rooted in God's words. See, when I'm at home visiting my family, we're pretty much a tea on the hour, every hour kind of family. Tea is one of the great delights in our life, and it's not long before we're heading back to the kettle for another brew. It's brilliant. But without a drink, I get grumpy. I get thirsty, I get dehydrated. And see, we can spot that in ourselves, can't we? But perhaps we're less quick to spot that spiritually. We don't go long without a drink. But how long do we go without reviving ourselves in the streams of God's word? My advice might just be to keep a Bible by the kettle, and every time you're waiting for it to boil, just read through another chapter. That would be great. But it's no wonder, is it, that we're dehydrated as Christians if we're not happy, if we're not drinking properly from God's instruction. Because thirdly, happiness is where we end up. Thirdly, happiness is where we end up. And this really is the punchline of the passage. Verse 5, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This really is a two ways to live psalm, isn't it? Two voices, which will you listen to? Two plants, which will you be? Two destinies, where are you headed? See, isn't it interesting that our future destination brings happiness in this life into real perspective? Because it can look for a time, can't it, as if the wicked are the substantial ones. If I'm honest, if I was to write Psalm 1, I'm not sure I'd write it in the same way. See, if I were to write Psalm 1, I probably would not write, "Happy is the man who is constantly reading his Bible." That doesn't come naturally to me. Actually, it looks for us as if the wicked are very substantial indeed. Sinners seem to have lots of fun in this life. Happy is the man who says, there is no God. But if we take the time just to scratch beneath the surface a little bit, and we can see that's just not true. Sometimes people have the wisdom to see that, don't they? To recognize that what they have is chaff. Jim Carrey once said, "I hope that everyone could be as rich and as famous as they want and have everything they ever dreamed of, so that they will know that that is not the answer." It's not that Jim Carrey is especially wicked. But see, happiness is more elusive than we might think. There are many people, many paths that promise happiness, but only one gets there. The day of judgment puts fleeting happiness now into real perspective. Happiness is based on where we're going. Verse 5, here's one destination. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They are cast out from God's presence. Of course, in this life they had great standing, respected and liked by all, but they had no standing with God, and so they will not stand in the judgment. He completely dismissed God in this life, so will be dismissed by God on that day. They have no standing with man either. Verse 5, sinners will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. Of course, they were surrounded by friends in this life, but they'll be shut out from the only community that matters on that day, out from the kingdom of God. And verse 6, their ways will perish. Of course, their ways look so substantial, so weighty, so significant in this life. Just think of any president or CEO or celebrity. They look so permanent. But their works will be revealed as straw houses, blown away, amounting to nothing by that day. And so the point is clear, isn't it? There is no refuge in our standing in this life. There is no refuge in our connections in this life. There is no refuge in our works in this life. All are brought to nothing. I'm sure you've heard the story about Rockefeller's funeral. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest people to ever exist in his generation, or even in generations after, four times as wealthy as Bill Gates would be later. And at his funeral, his accountant was asked, just how much did he leave behind? And the accountant replied, all of it. It's all gone. No matter how substantial somebody looks, if they have no standing with God, any happiness is fleeting. Hunting for shadows, chasing the wind. They amount to nothing more than a pile of dust in a gale, but there is an out. Psalm 1 leaves us with one final question, doesn't it? And that question isn't, do you know the Lord? No, the question we're confronted with is far more biting. The question is, does the Lord know you? Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I guess he knows both the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. But to be known by God is much more than him just keeping a casual eye on our lives. He doesn't just know the road that the righteous takes with all its twists and turns, though that is true. It is to be intimately known and personally concerned about every step along that road. It means that the God who cares for every step that he takes will care for him every step of his life. He will care for him even as he steps into the judgment. He will be kept safe. Not because he has kept the law, not because he's kept Psalm 1 perfectly, but because he's looking to the one who has. See, Jesus is the man that Psalm 1 speaks about. The psalm isn't really speaking about us. It's speaking about Christ. The blessed man who never took counsel with the wicked, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scoffers, whose delight was in the law of the Lord and who meditated on it day and night. Jesus faced the same temptations that we do, went through the same struggles that we do. But when Satan tempted him, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus never walked in the counsel of the wicked. He never stood in the way of sinners. He always delighted in the law of the Lord. And yet he was numbered among the transgressors for our sake. Though it is us who deserve to be like chaff, to be blown away, it was Jesus that stood in the judgment. It was Jesus that was cast out of the assembly of the righteous for our sake. Friends, don't be fooled by any alternative. There is only one way to blessedness. There is only one way to happiness. The truly happy Christian is in knowing that all is well with our soul. A Christian can think calmly about the things to come because he knows the Lord, and importantly, the Lord knows him. So let's end where we began, with Hector and his search for happiness. Happiness, everyone wants to find it. Let me ask you, are you happy? There is no middle ground. One way promises so much, yet provides so little. Two voices, which are you going to listen to? Two trees, which will you be? Two destinations, where will you avoid? Let me pray. Our Father God, we confess to you that we are those who have walked in step with the wicked. We have stood in the way of sinners. We have sat in the company of mockers. Father, our delight is often not in your law, but it is in the world. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for this. Thank you that Jesus did come and was that man. Thank you that he never walked in the way of the wicked, that he always delighted in your law for us. Thank you that he stood in our place and took that judgment for us. Father, we ask that from this we would be those who would listen to your voice. We ask that we would grow into trees which would stand any situation. Father, we ask that we would be led by you safely through the judgment to be known by you. Father, please help us to listen to your word. Please help us to be attentive, to put away any distraction. Please help us to find time to listen to you both on Sunday and every day of the week. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.